Thank you, Alan. As he mentioned, Mark 15 is our text this morning. So good to be with you today. So good to be with you. We had an incredible week this week as we had opportunity to minister down in Florida. It was interesting to me, after one of our sessions, I had just finished speaking, and a lady came up to me after the session. She says, you're Mike Atherton. I said, I am who you say I am. And she says, you're at First Baptist O'Fallon. I said, that's what the board says. That's right. And she says, you'll never believe this, but I grew up at First Baptist O'Fallon. And I said, no, wait a second. I've been down this road before, because First Baptist O'Fallon could be Missouri or Illinois. And so are you on the Missouri side of that equation? She says, I am. I grew up at First Baptist O'Fallon. I was saved and baptized under the ministry of Gary Taylor. And I have remained friends with so many of the folks that are still attending First Baptist O'Fallon, and she gave me such an encouraging word when she referenced the reality. She says, you know, Mike, it sounds as though God is on the move at First O'Fallon. I said, well, I happen to believe that, but I'm shocked and stunned that you've heard that. You live here in Florida. God is doing something pretty special here as people are hearing more and more about what God is doing here. I am so encouraged that people are seeing God on the move. I think that's contagious. I really do. I believe it is. I mean, we have begun to pray, and we have for some time, that God would bring about a revival in his church, that we might see an awakening in this county, and I think it's starting to happen in our very midst. And for that, I am so eternally grateful. So grateful that God is allowing us to be a part of something of that magnitude. So I came home this week very rejuvenated and encouraged and excited to be once again in the pulpit, continuing to minister, continuing to be about the hard work of what God is doing right here in this area. Mark chapter 15. Let me begin by sharing the story of Aaron Ralston. Aaron Ralston, you maybe never have heard of Aaron's name. I had not before I ran across his name in some literature. I had just recently moved to Colorado, and I was trying to gain an appreciation for what everybody talked about in Colorado, and that was the mountains. I appreciated the mountains, but I only appreciated the beauty of them from afar. I felt no compulsion to go up into the mountains. People like to mountain hike. I've told you guys before, there is nowhere you can go in the mountains that I cannot Google and get the picture on my computer. All right? So why go to all of that work to go up into the mountains? But nevertheless, Aaron Ralston, he was a mountain hiker. In fact, he had scaled some 49 of the 14ers in the Rocky Mountain Range. Now, what is a 14er? It's a mountaintop or a mountain range that is 14,000 feet high. And so there is a grouping of people who find that fun to try to scale as many of the 14ers that are out there. What a waste. You're right? I mean, you scale one, you've scaled them all, right? I mean, yes? No? All right. Well, nevertheless, Aaron was a mountain hiker, and he hiked and he hiked and he hiked. He loved hiking. One day, however, he found himself in a very, very precarious position, because as he was hiking, there became an avalanche. And a number of rocks and boulders began to fall off of the mountain. And as that happened, a boulder came down and pinned his arm between the rock that had fallen and the mountainside. It had pinned his arm there, and he was stuck. He couldn't move. He did everything he knew to get free that day. He had minor supplies on him, and so working with one arm, he did everything he could to dislodge his arm. But it was starting to get cold. He had gone through one night already. He had done everything he knew to do. He was getting to the end of all of his supplies. There were crews out looking for Aaron, but they had not found Aaron up to this point. And he had to make a very, very tough decision that day. Aaron had a pocket knife on him. He ended up taking that pocket knife, and he had to cut his arm off, amputate his arm right underneath the elbow. When he amputates his arm, he puts a tourniquet on it, and he's able to get down the mountainside. And as he's walking out through the valley, he is found by the Utah rescue guard, and he is taken to the hospital. He makes a full recovery, but friends, He writes about this experience in his book, which is affectionately and appropriately called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. A true story. And in that book, here's what he says. He says, when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, sometimes you have to do the hard thing. That's an understatement, isn't it? To amputate your own arm so that you might have freedom to get out of that situation. I don't know that I could do that, but here Aaron found himself in the midst of the rock and the hard place, and he had to do the hard thing. See, today you may find yourself in a very, very difficult situation. A difficult decision is upon you. It may be a health decision, a financial decision, a family decision, a moral decision, a spiritual decision. All of these decisions continually coming upon us, and sometimes the answer to those decisions can be painful, but it must be done. Because when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, there are times, and maybe we could add many times, when you have to do the hard thing. And it's in those moments that we pray for strength to get that pocket knife out, candidly. Pilate found himself in one of these situations. Pilate found himself so many years ago in the rock, between a rock and a hard place. See, he had this man, Jesus, that he had to deal with. Jesus had been arrested and brought to him, and he was going to have to render a decision on what to do with this man, Jesus. And he tried to pawn him off in every direction he could possibly do. He did everything he could to sidestep this issue. He did not want to have to make the hard decision. But ultimately, Pilate had to respond. He asks a question which continues to reverberate across the generations. It's a question that we are still having to deal with even today. Every person in this room, every person, who? Every person, everyone in this room has to deal with this same question today. What will you do with Jesus? Pilate asks it, what do you want me to do with this man? How am I to deal with him? And every single one of us have to answer that question. What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's read together here in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away to be delivered over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, saying, you have said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make or no answer to offer? See how many charges they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Pilate was amazed. Now, at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, he had committed murder and insurrection. There was a man by the name of Barabbas. And the crowds came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him. See, Pilate had decided, these guys have brought Jesus to me, but it's because they can't deal with Jesus, and they are jealous of Jesus. And so maybe that's not the heartbeat of the people. Maybe it's just the heartbeat of these high priests and these scribes and these elders. So if I give them an option, I mean, here's a dirty, rotten scoundrel of a guy. Here's a murderer. I mean, surely they will not let a murderer run free over this man, Jesus. But the chief priests stirred up the crowds to have him release for him Barabbas instead. Pilate again said, then what shall I do with this man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? And they shouted out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowds, released to them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, they delivered him over. He delivered him over to be crucified. In this passage of scripture, friends, I want to take us on a journey. I want to make three assertions for us. I want to look at three realities that are happening in this passage of Scripture that all are going to funnel down to this all-important question of what are you going to do with this man, Jesus? But before we get there, let's start with the great testimony. Let's start with the great testimony. Jesus is, in fact, King of the Jews. He was the king. This was the problem that the people had with Jesus. He had come to be their king. He had come to be their Messiah, but he did not come the way they wanted him to come. I want you to pay close attention to this. They had a picture of how they wanted Jesus to operate. They had a picture of how they wanted Jesus to act. They had a picture of how they wanted Jesus to speak. They had a picture of what kind of Jesus they had decided should come on their behalf. And when Jesus did not fit, listen, when Jesus did not fit within the box and the parameters upon which they had decided, they rejected him. Now let me ask you this question. Does that happen in today's church? Are there times that we are guilty of putting the box around Jesus and saying, Jesus, this is how I expect you to respond. This is how I expect you to speak. This is how I expect you to act. This is the confines upon which I want you to work. And when Jesus does not fit the guardrails that we have placed, what is our response? I'll tell you this, my friends, the response probably says more about us than it does about Jesus. Because the fact of the matter is today, regardless if Jesus fits the paradigm upon which you have decided he must fit within, the fact of the matter still remains. He is still the King of all kings, and he is still the Lord of all lords, regardless of what you say about it. That's the reality. And that was the reality that these people were facing. Jesus had been arrested late at night, but Jewish law had suggested it was illegal to hold trials late at night. They could not charge him at that moment, so they waited until the sun came up. And they were going to charge him with blasphemy. Why? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. And the Pharisees could not deal with that. They felt as anybody who would claim to be the Son of God was, in fact, speaking blasphemy. However, Pilate would have paid no attention to a charge of blasphemy. In fact, Pilate would have just kind of dismissed this among the Jewish religious squabbles of the day. He would have looked at it and said, this is not for me to deal with. You guys deal with your religious issues over there. I am the governor. I'm going to deal with the city, the law. I'm going to deal with matters of what he perceived to be more important. Therefore, these scribes and these Pharisees, they had to falsely accuse him of some things, knowing that they were never going to be able to get him convicted on a charge of blasphemy. They accused him of telling people not to pay taxes to Rome. Of course, we covered that passage just a number of weeks ago. They accused Jesus of being a king. He was the King of the Jews. And they knew that this would get the attention of the leaders of the day. They also accused him of stirring up people all around the country. You see, charges like tax evasion and treason and rebellion, each of these would have got the attention of the Roman leadership. The chief priests heaped one charge on top of another until finally Pilate stands back and asks Jesus, aren't you going to answer them? I mean, charge after charge after charge after charge, when are you going to stand up and defend yourself? Are they accurate in what they're saying? Are you guilty of what they're accusing you of? But Jesus doesn't offer a word. Jesus doesn't offer a word. And Scripture says that Pilate was amazed by that. And indeed, Pilate's amazement could have gone multiple directions. The best we have is to argue from silent as to why Pilate was amazed. But I believe one of the reasons that Pilate was amazed in that moment is because I truly believe that Pilate was intrigued by Jesus. I think he was intrigued by him. I'm not saying that he was a follower of Jesus. I'm not saying that he ever converted over to Christianity. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying that here is a man who I believe would have had some of the greatest intelligence on Jesus over anybody else in that land. Indeed, Pilate would have had an interest in what was going on with this man, Jesus. Because, in fact, Jesus was a change maker. Jesus was changing a culture. Jesus was out working in such a way that people were taking notice of what he was doing. Certainly, Pilate would have been less than impressed with these holier-than-thou religious leaders. He knew that Jesus had done nothing noteworthy enough to lead to crucifixion. But the reality of this situation clearly was that the quality of Jesus' character ultimately became his testimony. The quality of his character ultimately became his testimony. He did not need to give an answer for any of these accusations. He was, in fact, the King of the Jews. He had come into this world to serve as the King, the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He did not have to give any further answers. His testimony had been established. His character had been confirmed. And the reality of this matter is that ultimately our character matters. The way we conduct ourselves and the way that we live our lives indeed become the testimony upon which people will see us. Many years ago, I was at a ball game with my children. Josh was catching. It was a mildly important game. I can't give you all the details, but I can tell you exactly where I was. We were in the foothills of the mountains. That's the only reason I went up into the mountains, was to watch baseball games. And we were in the foothills of the mountains, and the ball game was taking place, and I was sitting on the bench kind of catty corner to home plate. I was pretty close. And the reason I sat there was because Josh is a catcher, and I like to help him understand how to do a better job because I don't believe his coaches are helpful, all right? And so I sit there to just kind of help coach, and whenever the umpire needs help, I'm there to offer a word of encouragement to him as well. And this play had happened. It was a kind of a wild pitch. I don't know how this happened, but those of you who have ever, if you've lived on the baseball field, you know the type of event that I'm about to describe for you. The play had happened. The pitch came in. It was a kind of a wild pitch. It was a very awkward deal. And the kid swung the bat while trying to get out of the way. But it kind of took everybody by surprise. Josh was by surprise. The batter was by surprise. The umpire ducked. And I mean, everybody. And he missed the fact. The umpire missed the fact that the kid swung the bat. I mean, he missed it. And he called it a ball. And I just said. I just said, he swung the bat, sir. And he said, no. I always thought, if you just add sir to the end of everything, it's really nice. He swung the bat, sir. No, he didn't swing the bat. And the coaches started yelling, but the coaches never go far enough to me. I mean, for me, I mean, you gotta get out there and assert yourself, you know? I mean, these umpires will talk back to you. You gotta get out there, you know? And he said, no, he didn't swing the bat. And the coaches said, no. Hey, listen, when he ducked out of the way, he swung the bat. And I said, well, Josh, hey, ask him to appeal to his buddy because his buddy wasn't flinching, right? I probably shouldn't have said that. But nevertheless, ask him to appeal. So Josh turns around and says, would you appeal it to the other umpire? And the other umpire said this. I said, what do you mean? Man, he swung. He swung. I mean, everybody in the park saw he swung except for you two who are paid to see it. Everybody else agrees he swung. The kids started walking back to the dugout. He knew he'd swung. Everybody knew he'd swung. So Sarah said, Mike, calm down. All right, fine. Hey, listen. I mean, I just trying to help them do their job. Sarah gets up and starts walking. She starts walking. Whenever I help them, she just starts pacing. All right, she starts pacing. She gets up and walks around. And I just sat there just like this. I just thought, okay, Mike, come on. Be cool about this. All right. The next pitch came in. The kid swung. They call a strike. I thought, well, I thought I said it kind of quiet. I said, well, hey, look, now we're back to calling strikes when they swing. Right? I thought I said it quiet. I really did. The guy takes his helmet off. He takes his helmet off, and he walks over, and he says, another word out of you, sir, and I'm going to throw you and the head coach out of the game. And I thought, me? Me?
Man, I didn't say nothing. I was talking under my breath. And that moment, I really, honestly, friends, I thought I was talking under my breath. I look around, and I'm telling you, on the five stands, there nobody sitting. Nobody sitting. Because at that moment, I wanted to say, I didn't say that. It was the person behind me. But there wasn't anybody there. Like, they had all left the area. And I was there all by myself. And I'm like, hi, okay, I'll be quiet. I'll say... The coach looks at me and says, Mike, come on, get your composure here. And I sat there, and I was all by myself, man. There was nobody around. And that feeling of like, oh, my goodness, I'm out on an island by myself, and this was a really bad. And I knew, hey, listen, whatever just happened here is not going to be half as bad as what happens when I get in the car. All right? Because I get in the car, Miss Sarah, you all think she's sweet and nice, but I'll tell you what. She's going to help me understand the error of my ways, right? I'm walking out. I'm walking away from the ball game that day, and I'm walking out of the car, and the Lord humbled me in such a way that day. I'll never forget it. I cannot tell you the number of times that someone walked up behind me and said, hey, Pastor, sounds like you got a little riled up today, huh? And they just kind of laughed and walked off. And then someone else would say, hey, Pastor, it really struggles when they make mistakes, doesn't it? And they walked off. I bet you I was called Pastor a dozen times on the way to the car. God got my attention. You had compromised your character. Over what? Over what? A strike? A strike? See, listen, when we look in the life of Jesus, friends, he gives us a great example here for us. See, Jesus was justified to stake his ground and to fight the charges that were against him. But understand this, Jesus knew that God had a bigger plan for him. And when the going got tough, recognize that what Jesus did was he just simply allowed his testimony to be his testimony. He allowed his characters to speak volumes. And what he did was he just simply sat there and allowed God's universal, eternal plan take shape. Sometimes I need to be more like Jesus in that way. I wonder about you sometimes. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that there are times where we recognize that in our life, it's really just simply, hey, listen, it's horrendous when bad things come your way. But there are times in our life in which God is up to something bigger than the moment that we're in. And we just need to stop. And let God have his way. Allow God to move and to work. Your testimony is going to be based upon the quality of your character. Not when things are good, but when things are tough. The testimony of Jesus, in fact, came in resounding effect that day. He is the King of the Jews. But secondly, not just the great testimony we see here. I want you to look at a significant act. The significant act. Here's what it is. Listen. The Pilate comes and he gives the people an out. He says, listen, it is customary, Michael paraphrased, it's customary in this season for me to release to you a prisoner. You see, it's customary for you guys to get together. You might believe that we're holding somebody falsely. You might believe that there's somebody being held that you want released to you. But here's what Pilate does. He says, I want you to go down into the prison. I want you to bring the dirty, rotten scoundrel that you can find up here. And it's Barabbas. It's customary for me to release to you somebody during this season. So here is Barabbas. You guys know Barabbas. He's a rebel rouser. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a liar. He is the worst of the worst. Now I'm going to give you your choice. Do you want Barabbas to be released or do you want Jesus to be released? And the people with a loud force began to cry out, release for us Barabbas. The crowd overwhelmingly asked for Barabbas. Why? Why would the crowd vote for Barabbas? Undoubtedly, my friends, there were some part of that crowd that day who were crying out Barabbas, who just 6 days before had been crying, Hosanna! 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 Hosanna in the highest! See, they had wanted to crown Jesus king multiple times. They wanted to crown Jesus as king. They were ready to serve him because they were ready to defy Rome. But here's the reality. Jesus had not come to save them from their political oppression. He had come to save them from their sin. Yet they could not look past that which was right before their very eyes. And when Jesus did not fit the mold that they wanted Jesus to fit, then they were just as pleased to get rid of this man, Jesus. And so you have two men, one a murderer, one sinless. One deserved crucifixion, the other did not. And what happens on that day becomes a great foreshadowing for all of us. Now, generations later, on that very day, the one that deserved to die was set free, and the one that did not deserve to die took his place. You forget that when you get to the cross, don't you? You forget in the next pages, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to see it. You forget that when Jesus is hanging on the cross, we think of him hanging between two criminals. No. He took the place of a criminal. He took the place of the one who deserved to be on the cross. Listen to me, friends. He took the place of you and of me who deserved to be on the cross. See, Barabbas deserved to be there. Jesus did not, but Jesus went to the cross. That, my friends, is a picture of God's sufficient grace. We're coming up on Christmas season, which parents all over the city are going to go and buy gifts and toys for their kids. My son was picking out some stuff this week that he wanted his mom and dad to get. His mom said, son, you need to go and look for some clothes and shoes and coats and this and that that you want for Christmas. He says, well, I don't want all that kind of stuff. I want toys. And his mom said, well, welcome to adulthood, son. Right? The older son, the younger one, still enjoy Christmas. Welcome to adulthood, son, because sometimes your gifts are wants and sometimes your gifts are needs. But when you go to school with no shirt, you're going to find that that shirt is a need, right? And so we're working through this. I remember, as I had this whole thing unfold before my eyes yesterday, I remember those days in which we would go out to the store and get gifts for the kids. The first year, I was not ready. Now I am. See, now when I go to the store and I look for a toy or something, the little boys, I'll get them a toy or something, and I'm going to look on that box. I'm going to look around. I'm going to get the specs on that. I'm going to look at that toy and study. But among the many things that I'm processing in my mind is whether or not there's this phrase on the box that will say, batteries not included. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, who sells a toy that's broken from day one? I mean, honestly. I mean, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? I mean, there is something to be said. When you're buying for six kids, there's something to be said. I only look for toys that have batteries in them, all right? Because it is like an entirely, you have to take out a credit card to buy all of the batteries necessary for all these toys that don't have batteries included. They're selling you something very literally that will not work on day one. It's completely missing the power. Who does that? Turns out everybody, right? How many of you have ever been frustrated by that? I mean, how many of you have ever gone and bought a car, and when you go in to buy a car, you think to yourself, I know exactly what I want, but once you get there, they start upcharging you. You ever been there? Hey, listen, if you want this car to have a steering wheel, you're going to have to pay a little more. You're going to have to give just a little bit more money. That car is nice, but it doesn't come with an engine, all right? You're going to have to pay just a little bit more money. When you get through all of that kind of stuff, you're on your way out, and then they say, now there's a $750 fee for us to do the paperwork. What? Yeah, it also vacuums your car for you. I tell you what, save the $750. I'll do your paperwork for you. No, sir, that's just all of our cars have to do. See, when you go in, it's never what it seems. It never is what it seems. It's not with cars, and it's not with little ball poppers for three-year-olds. It never works correctly. It's never sufficient to just offer the deal and to have it completely enclosed and all-encompassing. We live in a world that kind of shortchanges the. I want you to know something today, though. That rule's not applied to the grace of God. When God offers you grace, listen to me, He goes all the way to the cross that was designed for you. He goes all the way to the cross. And there's nothing more necessary. There's nothing more. See, His grace is all sufficient. See, if you'll surrender your life to Him, this significant act of what Jesus does that day, this significant act was seen best when He was willing to go the distance in that moment for Barabbas, but over the course of time for every one of us. See, there's a great testimony offered in this passage. There's a significant act, and I close with this. There is indeed an important question that's asked. Pilate realizes that he's not making any ground with the people. He realizes the Jews had proved in the past to be a difficult race to subdue and a difficult race to rule. And as a result, a Roman governor surely would have had all the intelligence necessary to deal with this man Jesus. But nevertheless, he knew that the eventual end was not an end that he believed in. And so he pursued an alternative. That alternative was to make friends with a former enemy, and that of Herod. He knew Herod wanted to rid the world of Jesus, so he sent Jesus to Herod. But Herod realized, this is not something that I can do, so he sent him back. See, Pilate tried to get rid of his problem. He was in a rock and a hard place, and he thought Herod could deal with this. But Herod chose not to. And so though he pursued an alternative, it didn't work. Therefore, he presented an appeal. He said, let me give you this murderer. Let me give you this man who indeed is going to come out and harm you. This man, Jesus, has done nothing. Barabbas is very guilty. But this appeal did not work because he had underestimated the hatred the Jews had for Jesus. Pay close attention, friends. Lock in. Jesus could have asked, or excuse me, Pilate could have asked for grace from Christ. But instead, he asked for a bowl to wash his hands. He could have listened to the words of Christ. Instead, he listened to the people. He could have surrendered to the will of God. Instead, he surrendered to the will of the mob. He could have invited Jesus to stay. Instead, he sent him away. He could have protected him. Instead, he rejected him. And the simple fact of the matter is, no one can remain neutral on the issue of Jesus. You're going to have to decide here. You can either love him or you can reject him, but you cannot stay neutral on him. Let me say it another way. To stay neutral is to make your decision. Pilate asked the question, what shall I do with this man, Jesus? And unfortunately, Pilate rejected him. Carelessly, consciously, callously, cunningly, cowardly, condemningly, he got rid of him. He handed him over to the people as if to suggest that this would ever work when you stand before God Almighty on the day of judgment. I am innocent of this man's blood, he says. Do with them as you wish. The fact of the matter was, he was absolutely guilty. Pilate ultimately, when given the opportunity to embrace Christ, he rejected Christ. Let me close with the story of a well-to-do banker who had a wild and reckless son who, when he became of age, went and signed up for the United States Navy. Yet he was having trouble as a Navy sailor. He had said some things to some other sailors to indicate that the Navy could not make him do things, and the captain of that ship was aware of this young man's poor attitude, so he called him in one day. He said, son, you're in the Navy now, and he says, I understand that you believe that there are certain things that we cannot make you do. A young boy stood silent, to which the captain says, I want you to know something today. There are some things that we as the Navy cannot make you do. We cannot make you into a good sailor if you do not want to be a good sailor. And we cannot make you keep the rules if you have no sense of loyalty. No, there are certain things that we cannot make you do today. However, I want you to be quite clear about this reality. Though there are certain things we cannot make you do, we can surely make you wish you had done them. See, nobody in this room can make you follow Christ. But I'll tell you, the day that you stand before God Almighty, you're going to wish you had. So if you're here today and you've never had the opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, I want you to know something today. Friends, listen very carefully. If it had not been Barabbas, it would have been you. And Jesus stepped in for you. And today, he offers you grace. What are you going to do with this man by the name of Jesus? You going to embrace him today? With every head bowed and every eye closed? We take that opportunity. Father, as we come into your presence, today we acknowledge that we're sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Father, we recognize today our sin state. We need you. So we ask you to come into our heart, come into our life, be our Lord and Savior. We surrender our lives to you, Father. We make you the Lord of our life. Do a good work in our life today, Father, for it's in your name we pray these things, and God's people said,